Can we pray? Father, we pray that you might deposit your word in our hearts, that you may really encourage them this morning to live in light of your word. Amen. Now, last week I introduced you to Darren and to Susan. Darren is an 18-year-old, he's first semester university student. He's struggling. Struggling as the world pressurizes his Christian faith. He's struggling to hold back the pressure and he's asking the question, is following Jesus really worth it? He's wrestling with why he feels so much pressure to doubt the Christian faith. And then there's Susan. She's struggling to stay grounded in her Christian faith. She's struggling to stand firm. And last week we ended by thinking about what advice we would give to Susan and to Darren. And to both of them, we gave the advice that they need to look at their struggles in the wider picture. And in particular, James 1, 2-4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that your testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Both of them need to understand that trials and temptations are part of being a Christian and living in this world. As a Christian, we live with this now and not yet tension. We have all these wonderful things God has given us. We have forgiveness, we have adoption, we have the Holy Spirit, we have an internal inheritance kept secure for us. But while we wait for the complete, but yet we wait for the complete fulfillment of these things. Yet while ever we're in this world, we see the effects of sin, and one of those effects is temptation. We experience trials of suffering and persecution and sickness and death and discouragement and the like. And what James says to us is that these things are ultimately for our spiritual benefit, because through them we learn to persevere, and perseverance leads to maturity. Which is why James says we should consider our trials as all joy. But as we give counsel to Darren and to Susan, the issue seems to be, what is it they need to endure and persevere? What is it they need to cling to get them through the season they're in? And part of the answer is they need hope. It's why we point them to Jesus and what he has done for them. We point them to the cross, where Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, he went through this huge trial. He endured the cross and scorned its shame to purchase salvation and eternal life for us. But for James, the guy who wrote the letter of James, he focuses in on the practical and gives another tool which is going to help Darren and Susan. And that may not be the thing that many of us would think of. James says, what we need is wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now, for a while, this became one of my favourite verses. When I was at college, I went to the induction service for our now principal, Reverend Dr. Ian Smith. Now, I remember that they asked the principals of our Victorian and Queensland colleges to say a few words to the incoming principal. I remember a guy called Douglas Milne, who was principal of Victorian College at the time, he said a few words. Right, and he said, well, I think I should leave you with a Bible verse for your encouragement. And then he read James 1, verse 5. And I thought, wow, that is such a cool verse. Because so often in this life, we don't know what to do, how to handle things. And asking God for wisdom, who James says is happy to freely give it, well, that's something we should be doing, and doing it regularly. So what then is wisdom? Well, there are various definitions. One of my favourites is, wisdom is what you do with knowledge. And in that sense, wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Wisdom is far more than the accumulation of information and intellectual perception. I mean, these days we have so much information about every topic in the world. And a lot of it you can just click a button and find it. But our world has actually shown the abysmal lack of wisdom, because we fail to live any better in this world with that knowledge. Wisdom is the skill of navigating life well. It's practical knowledge that helps one know how to act, how to speak in different situations. Wisdom is the ability to avoid problems and the skill to handle them when they arrive. Wisdom also includes the ability to interpret one another people's speeches and writings in order to react correctly to what they are saying. Let's take an example. Let's take an example of some various animals. Now, this is what Proverbs 30 says. It says, four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food for summer. Conies, they're creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it's found in king's palaces. Now these animals, they don't have high IQs, but the verses plainly describe a skill in living that is quite remarkable. Now, as they say in the classics, there's wisdom, and then there's wisdom. Biblical or spiritual wisdom is understanding for living which surpasses earthly wisdom. I'm sure some of you know people who are very, very wise, and yet they are not Christian. There are people who say there is no God, and the Bible says only a fool says that. They may be able to navigate life well, but they are zero equipped for navigating life in this world. Biblical wisdom is concerned with knowing how to live God's way in God's world. Biblical or spiritual wisdom starts with the source of all wisdom, which is God alone. So I saw in the kids' talk this morning, Job in chapter 28 says, where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not with me. And Job goes on, he says, it cannot be bought with gold or silver or jewels. And then he says this, God understands the way to it. He alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. And then Job concludes, and he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. That's a phrase we hear elsewhere in the scriptures. We read it this morning in Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom is a healthy reverence for God. The foundation is a respect for the Lord and who he is. It's sticking to the path of godliness, which is why James 1:5 makes so much sense in the midst of trials. In the middle of trials and temptation, our greatest need is not a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit or a sudden miracle out of heaven to get us out of the thing and let it go away. Our greatest need is wisdom, clarity about how to live God's way in God's world. And by gaining wisdom, we persevere and we endure, which in turn makes us complete and not lacking anything. Wisdom is the critical tool in the toolkit when we face trials of various kinds. Wisdom is the guidepost to navigate through the trials in the right direction. So, where do we get this wisdom? Well, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James says, to get wisdom, you simply need to go to God and ask for it. God is waiting for his children to ask. You know, it's a bit like the parent, you know, watch the child struggle with something, and just wishing the child would say, Dad, will you help me? So too, God's only willing to give us wisdom if we would stop and ask God for it. God is a God who is only too willing to give. God gives life to all men. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Paul says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God is ready to give wisdom, and he gives generously without finding fault. In other words, if you come and ask, God's not going to put you down and say, no, no, you're undeserving of wisdom. God's not going to say, hey, what did you do with the wisdom last time I gave it to you? It means also we can continually come before God, and he's not going to wear out. He's the opposite of a benefactor who at some point might say, well, enough of this is enough. Critical thing is we need to come and ask God. Instead of saying, why me, Lord? Lord, I'm sick of persevering in this trial. We should be saying to God, I need your wisdom. Would you grant it to me? Please grant me the wisdom I need to grow into maturity and completeness. Now, is it that easy? Well, not quite. There's some conditions James places on this. Verse 6, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown tossed by the wind. And that man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. When we request wisdom from God, it's got to be accompanied by faith. Now, if you read on a simple reading of this, you could be forgiven for thinking that the one asking needs to convince themselves that God will give them the wisdom they ask for, as long as they somehow sort of expunge any doubt from their mind, they will receive God's wisdom. But that's not the case. It is faith to trust the character and promises of God. And I've said this on many occasions, it's not how much faith you have, it's what you put your faith in that counts. I mean, you can sink a lot of money into a company which is not viable, and sinking more money into it is not going to lead to a better outcome. You're better off taking your money and investing it in something solid, where even just a little investment is going to produce a good result. It's the same with the word doubt, which James uses here. James does not mean uncertainty. He means lack of commitment. James is pretty clear here. A man who doubts when he asks God, is one that is not anchored, and therefore he's tossed back and forth like being in a gale on the ocean. He's a double-minded person, well, literally a split-souled person. Someone we might say who is two-faced, someone who's serving two masters. He looks to God, but then he says, well, there's actually no need. But there's no middle ground between faith and no faith, says James. Faith is the grounding that prevents one from being tossed around, and without it, a person's life becomes chaotic without direction. There's one further question here. If I ask God for wisdom, how does God actually give it to me? Does it come through some sort of magic? Not at all. If God is the source of all wisdom, then God will communicate that wisdom, and the primary way he does that is through his word. God speaks primarily to us through his word. Yes, he can use others to bring insight into a situation. Yes, God can speak through dreams and visions, but the primary way is through his word. That's why we need to read God's word. And not only read it, but read it regularly. And not only read it and read it regularly, but prayerfully. Have a listen to the opening verse of Proverbs. Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for obtaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Now, do you notice the repeated word there in that verse, in those verses? It's the word for. The Proverbs of Solomon, for. And then it starts in verse 2 with obtaining wisdom along with many other things. The Proverbs of Solomon are God's word. So reading Proverbs would be a good place to start to obtain wisdom. There's no shortcuts here. Part of faith is believing God speaks to us in his word, and therefore it's rather silly to ask and not read God's word. Now James goes on in verses 9 to 11 and he gives us an example to consider. It's wisdom for the humble and the high. Now, James is going to return in his letter to this theme of rich and poor frequently. And here's what he says in verse 9. He says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. And this is what we call paradox, something that's seemingly contradictory or opposed to the common sense. Now, we use those kind of things all the time. You know, for example, death brings life. The cursed be blessed. And James provides us with two paradoxes. The first one is that the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. And the second is the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. The first paradox is the poor rich, or the humble have high position. But who is James talking about? First glance, he may be talking about those who are economically poor. You know, those in poverty and struggle along to make ends meet. And there's an element to that here. But James uses the word humble, which indicates people who are low in the eyes of the world. And in a lot of cases, low in their own eyes. James says, lift your eyes. See what a high position you actually have. Boast joyfully in your heights, says James. I remember in Luke earlier this year, we looked at Jesus' first sermon. And Jesus said, quoting the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Or as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we're tempted to doubt as Christians, when things are tough, when we're oppressed socially or economically, what a wonderful thing is to know that we are rich, poor, and low, high in Christ. We may not be noted in this world, but we're noted by God. We can take confidence we are citizens of heaven, and one day God will take us to live forever in his kingdom because of Jesus. On the other hand, it's not so for the rich. We tend to think of rich people as overprivileged. God says they're underprivileged, especially spiritually. Helpless dependence gets you into the kingdom of God, and riches overpower this primary requirement. So does this mean rich people can't get into the kingdom of heaven? Certainly not. Jesus says it's hard. It's like trying to put the camel through the eye of the needle. But in the next passage, there was a rich man called Zacchaeus who went through the eye of a needle. Jesus is clear, you can't serve two masters. And those who are rich tend to regard what they have as eternal, which ultimately leads to wanting more and more, and that their house will go on forever and ever. James is clear, such a person fades away even as they go about their business. Their inheritance is in a place which spoils and fades and cannot be lost. Jesus says, what good it is for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Rich people spend lots of time settling their accounts, but the greatest account anyone can ever settle is with God. No amount of money will pay the debt of sin we owe God. Only the blood of Jesus can pay that. If we live for this world, we get the rewards of this world, but it never satisfies and it only leads to death. And that's what we saw in our Old Testament reading this morning. If we live for eternity with God, we will get the rewards which are ultimately satisfying. It's the choice to choose, Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly, as Proverbs 9 tells us. It's a choice we all face. Which voice are we going to listen to run our lives? If you know you are listening to the wrong voice, now is the time to make a decision to change. James concludes with this verse in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. But a great verse for those who are struggling, for those who are finding perseverance hard. God says the rewards will come. God will not let you down. He gave his only and only son for you. A son who was tempted in the wilderness, had no place to lay his head, and then endured the hatred and the violence and the shame of the cross before God raised him to life, to eternal glory. And then he's given us his Spirit, which is a down payment guaranteeing what is to come. What more could God possibly do for you? And many of you have probably heard of William Wilberforce. He was the catalyst in stopping the slave trade in England. And a young Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s. Another defeat in his 10-year battle. He was tired. He was frustrated. He opened his Bible and began to work through it. As he did, a small piece of paper fell out and it fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley, the great hymn writer, shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again, and this is what it said. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. Indeed, we are to press on in the name of our God, counting all our trials joy, seeking God for wisdom in the middle of them, and knowing that if we withstand the tests of life, we will see that our faith in Jesus is genuine. And then when God has confirmed our faith, he will grant us the crown of life. Then we who love him will grow into maturity, toward him, and we will dwell with him forever. That's what Darren needed to hear. That's what Susan needed to hear. And that's what we need to hear and remember as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, trials can be exhausting. They can sometimes shake us. But Father, we pray that you might help us to go on in the name of our God, looking to you for wisdom, coming to you and acknowledging that we need your guidance and your help to navigate things in this life well. Father, we thank you for the assurance that when we come and we humbly ask, Father, you are gracious in giving. That you freely give, you've given us your one and only Son, and you will graciously give us all things. Heavenly Father, we pray that you continue to help us to lift our eyes from what is seen to what is unseen, to the living hope that we have, the eternity with you that we will enjoy if we persevere, if we endure, because we know that perseverance and enduring leads to maturity. Lord, please help us. We all experience different trials, we all experience different things. But we thank you that your word speaks into every situation that we find ourselves in. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.